Have you been delivered from ultimate danger, from life's soiling infections, from lostness, from sin? Do you have hope for the future? Are you certain?
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
There are many people in our modern world who suffer from what they call an identity crisis. By that, they mean that they do not know who they are, nor do they know why they are here. There's a reason for that. Biological evolution, if you want a broader term, uniformitarian evolution, has convinced them that they are nothing other than a highly organized system of molecules, that they are in some sense the product of billions of accidents over eons of time. The result of that is they cannot distinguish themselves from the machine they call the world. That's exactly in their mind how the world came into being. As they stand upon the globe and they look at the machine they call the world, the earth, they cannot distinguish themselves from it. It, like themselves, is the product of billions of accidents over eons of evolutionary history. The ultimate result is that they do not conceive of themselves or perceive themselves to have any special individuality, any uniqueness to their identity. And so they cannot say with authority, this is who I am, this is what I am, and this is why I am here. Many modern people in our day and age, many people in our modern world suffer from this kind of an identity crisis. They do not know who they are or why they are here. For them, life has become cheap. Life is not reverenced. It's just the product of accidents over eons of evolutionary history. For them, life has become cheap. For them, life has become chaotic. There's no design. There's no order. Just like their evolutionary history, there is no design. There is no order. For them, life has become characterless. It has become without meaning. Cheap, chaotic, without meaning. Those are terms that would describe modern man's life because he embraces the lie of the evolutionary hypothesis. Christians have no such crisis. Christians do not suffer from an identity crisis. They know who they are. They know they are creatures made in God's image. They know that they have special, unique identity. They have special, unique value. They are made in the image of God. Now, they are fallen creatures, and they know that. They've sinned. They're sinners. But if they're Christians, they are redeemed fallen creatures. And there's been a restoration, so to speak, of the image of God in them, a quickening of the image of God in them. They have infinite resources because an infinite God has taken up residence within them. They have no such identity crisis. They know precisely who they are. Creatures made in God's image, fallen but redeemed, inhabited by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and their lives are filled with meaning. Beyond that, not only do they know who they are, they know why they are here. They are here to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God. That's why God saves a man and a woman and then leaves them here on earth, so that they may stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God. That's what God wants from His children. He wants us to stand day by day, moment by moment before Him in a relationship of love. God, I love You. And I love not simply in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God, I love You, and I will demonstrate my love to You by obeying You. I stand in a continuing relationship of love and obedience to God. I'm willing to spend and be spent. That's why I'm here. I'm here to be a servant of God. Christians know who they are, and they know why they are here. Now, Paul the Apostle, for years, had been a classic demonstration of Christian service. But suddenly, certain critical limitations had invaded his life. He was facing the limitation of time because death was imminent, and he knew it. This is his last letter. He expresses the reality of his imminent death in the fourth chapter of this letter. There was the limitation of time. Death was imminent. And there was the limitation of space. Confinement was permanent. He was in prison. He couldn't serve God quite so efficiently as he had done over all the years of his ministry. For years, his life had been a classic demonstration of the essence of Christian service, but now he was faced with the limitations of time. Death was imminent, and space, confinement was permanent. And so he writes to Timothy. Timothy is young, so he has time, God willing. And Timothy is free. He's not confined. And so Paul writes to Timothy, who is both young and free, and he urges him, as I would urge you, and as God would urge me as I study this passage, as God speaks to my heart in preparation. He urges Timothy, as I would urge you, to invest his life in that which will enable him to make the greatest possible contribution to mankind and bring the greatest possible glory to God, namely, invest it in Christian service. Become a true servant of God. And then Paul, so that we understand precisely what he means, illumines for us the essence of that service. Now, in verses 1 to 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul provides for us three significant insights into the essence of Christian service. And here they are. The first thing that he gives to us, we'll look at it, is the qualification of a servant. That's verse 1. Here's the irreducible minimum. If you want to be God's servant, here's the irreducible minimum. Now let's look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son. Very powerful phrase. Thou therefore, my son. The first thing is we must be a son of God. We must be sons and daughters of God, or we must be saved. The second is, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A true servant of God must first of all be a son, and he must second of all be strong. First of all, Paul says, if you want to be a servant of God, first of all, he must be a son. Thou therefore, my son. In saying this, we're saying nothing less than that Timothy had become a son of God. That's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, you are my son, only in the sense that I've introduced you to that higher relationship. You become the son of God. You've become the recipient of God's soteria, God's mighty salvation. You are rescued from all that would destroy and ruin your life here and now and in the hereafter. What is the deliverance which salvation promises? May I give you several items here? Salvation is deliverance from danger. Salvation is deliverance from life's infections. Salvation is a deliverance from lostness. And then salvation is deliverance from sin. Salvation is deliverance from wrath. So Timothy was a son of God. Thou therefore, my son. Timothy was a son of God, having experienced God's mighty salvation. And that is step one in becoming a servant of God. You can never be the servant of God until you've been born into the family, until you've been saved. Now, there's a second ingredient in the qualification of a servant. Not only must he be a son, but he must be strong. So do you notice what he says in the last part of verse 1? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you see when you look at that verse, that part of that verse? I see three things. First of all, there is here a proposition. There's a proposition here, be strong. And then there's a principle here in the grace. And then there's a personality here in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a proposition, be strong, that was so needful in Paul's day, and it's so needful in our day. Of course, if Paul's exhortation had stopped there, it would have been futile and even absurd. Timothy was young in years. Timothy was frail in physique. Timothy was timid in temperament. Paul might as well have told a snail to be quick or a horse to fly, as to have commanded a man as timid as Timothy to be strong. Paul's call to fortitude is not a summons to Timothy to be strong in himself. More precisely, what Paul is saying to Timothy is this, let yourself be made strong. It's a present passive imperative. Let yourself be made strong. Be inwardly strengthened. Keep on being empowered. Keep in touch with your source of power. Keep in touch with the Lord. Let yourself be made strong. Be inwardly strengthened by the power of the indwelling Spirit. There is a proposition here, let yourself be made strong. There's a principle here. Strong in what? In the grace. Grace is all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unlimited provision to bring us into the abundant and fruitful life on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally apart from human merit. It's a dynamic, active, energetic principle that permeates the spirit of a saved man, of a saved woman, of a saved young person, and gives them energy and power beyond their human resources to cope with and conquer in the midst of the circumstances that prevail in their lives. There's a personality here, a proposition, be strong, a principle in the grace, a personality that is in Christ Jesus. Where do we go to get this grace? It doesn't come from some human intermediary. It doesn't come from a pope, a priest, a pastor, a prophet, a guru. It doesn't come from some institution. It isn't conveyed to us institutionally. It's all wrapped up in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, a personal union with him, and a deepening of that union day by day as Christians. Jesus Christ is both responsible for the materialization and the allocation of this grace. It is materialized in him. He's the personification of it, the picture of it. And he's the allocator, the disseminator of it. He is responsible for the materialization and the allocation of this grace. In fact, Paul wants us to understand that there is absolutely no grace outside of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ alone that these resources are to be found. The finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross has set free the Father to deal with us on the basis of grace instead of on the basis of wrath. The fire of God's wrath, the white hot fire of God's wrath, has been extinguished at Calvary. Christ bore the brunt of it, and now God is free to deal with sinful people on the basis of grace instead of on the basis of wrath. And he's telling us this grace is yours in Christ and nowhere else. Do you want to be a servant of God? You must be a son. Thou therefore my son. Do you want to be a servant of God? You must be strong. Now there's a message there for you and me. Paul has taught us in that verse the qualification of being a servant of God, the irreducible minimum. He says to every one of us, we must be saved. We must be sons and daughters. Are you saved? Are you sure of it? Have you been delivered from ultimate danger, from life's soiling infections, from lostness, from sin, from God's righteous wrath? Do you have hope for the future? Are you certain? If you're not, there's a special sense in which this message is for you. You can never be the servant of God until you've become the son of God, the child of God. But let's go a step further. Paul says, you must not only be saved, you must be strong. May I ask, Christians, have you consented to that relationship with God that allows him to control you in order that he might strengthen you? Is he in control of every area of your life? Have you consented to that relationship with God that allows him to control you so that he can strengthen you? Or have you become weakened? He says, be strong. Have you become weakened by your own selfish willfulness? Do we as Christians capitalize daily on God's grace released in Christ, or do we cop out and fail to fulfill God's objectives for our lives? My grace is here. It is sufficient. It's in Christ. If we do those things, then there's a sense in which this message is for us. We're to be the servants of God. It means we must be sons and we must be strong.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We would always be loyal to the truth, never betraying it, either with our lips or with our lives, with our beliefs or our behavior. Never betraying the truth. We should be loyal to the truth.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.